Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. Thank you. Thank you that you speak and your words change things. I just want to pray you take this very simple message and use it to heal, to strengthen, to transform for your glory. Amen. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I have to confess that this is a difficult passage to bring to you, because I don't stand before you as someone who is faultless in this area. Indeed, if preachers only preached subjects that they were perfect in, frankly, there wouldn't be any preaching. And unfortunately, nor can I guarantee never to fail again, despite my best efforts. I can only bring this message to you as someone who has seen the wounds our words can cause on others, and indeed may still carry the wounds from words of others upon myself. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or, as the ESV puts it, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words cause harm. Simple as that. Reckless means to have no concern for the consequences. Words that we say that have no concern for the consequences are reckless. Every time we speak, every time we post, every time we email, every time we text, every time we communicate in whatever way we're used to, there is potential that the words we use can harm and wound other people. And the reckless person has a mighty sword in their mouth and at their fingertips. And so when they speak, they can cut, pierce, slash others without any concern of the consequences. Yet, praise God, wise words can bring healing. You see, the wise person who speaks wise words can actually encourage, strengthen, and indeed heal the wounds that reckless words have caused. My favourite apostle James, who I'm sure was a northern lad, puts it like this in James chapter 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Every time we speak recklessly, we run the risk of wounding somebody. And the words we use reveal who we are. And the words we use will direct the path of our lives. The words we use will determine our joy in our relationships, our friendships, the security of our marriages, the unity of our church, and our own personal maturity in growing to be like Jesus. And that's all because of this little thing in here. Some years ago, I read a diet book. You can tell it didn't work. But it was a book I followed, and it was entitled, You Are What You Eat. Do you know the same applies to our words? We are what we speak. For what comes out of here is only what is already inside. So may I ask, are the words you use reckless or are they wise? Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Oh my goodness, don't I wish I had said a lot less over my life. I would be so much wiser than I am now. And the wounds that reckless words can cause have a long-term effect. So whether you're 12 years old or you're, let's say, older, much older, this morning, it doesn't matter. You can carry wounds from words that were spoken to you, be them 50 years ago or 5 weeks ago or even 5 hours ago. And the thing is, at first they hurt. You feel the wound, you feel the cut. It's sore. But over time, they tend to scab over a bit, don't they? Over time, you think you're kind of over it and it's in the past. And then it just takes one person, perhaps innocently, but one person to just say something and you associate it to that wound and it's as though they've grabbed the scab and ripped it off. And suddenly, you're alive and hurting and bleeding and smarting again. And then we get defensive, we retaliate, and we pick up our sword and begin to wound others. You see, these wounds don't really ever heal unless we hear the words of the wise bring healing to them. And before we look at those words of the wise, I want to just share with you three instances or situations where reckless words have commonly been used and hurt people. And then I want to share 4 suggestions that can help us avoid wounding one another. And as we do, I want us to be open, because the Holy Spirit cares passionately for each of us, and he sees the scabs, and he knows what we need to hear. He knows what we've heard. And so as we go through this, there will be things that he will bring to mind, not to embarrass you, to cause you grief, but to bring healing to that scab and that wound. The first thing that I've come across over the years is that many wounds come from unnecessary criticism. You're useless. You're never going to do it. Who, you? Seriously? Oh, you've done it again. When will you ever learn? You won't make much of your life. Ring a bell? These wounds damage our marriages, our friendships, our churches. And do you know what is remarkable? We seem to be so good at expressing what we don't like and so slow to express gratitude for what we do like. And churches can be like this. Sometimes you find that your non-Christian friends may know more about what you don't like about your church than actually what you do like. You can find that the leaders of a church and those who serve in the church are actually just not happy in what they do because they're regularly told what people don't like. We are more eager to express our complaints than our encouragements. Isn't that true? Don't you find sometimes, and I stand with you, that sometimes your initial reaction to a situation is what you don't like? I've spoken over the years with many, many church leaders who become indecisive, fearful of making what I would think are simple decisions because they're afraid of Monday morning's inbox on their email account. Because everybody will have an opinion and they'll all be negative towards them. And so they just become paralysed with putting themselves ever in a place where they might be criticised. I've ministered with parents, prayed for people, ladies who have been told by their father, "I wanted a son." Adults, 40, 50 years old, who were told when they were 16, "You won't amount to much," by their parents. I prayed with many who see themselves as a failure, not because of what they've done, but because of the words and the wounds imposed on them by others. Do you know why people stop serving in a church? Nothing to do with being tired. Nothing to do with inconvenience. It's simply because nobody thanks them and appreciates them. I want to say, I'm so sorry for complaining about the coffee. I think it's the best coffee. No, I can't go that far. I think I so appreciate those who come early to put it on. But honestly, that's the reason people stop serving. It's because they don't get motivated. They don't get thanked or appreciated. Paul said in Ephesians 4, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen." And that applies to what we write as well. My goodness, if only we could live to this. If only we could all desire to work towards this. Many years ago, we were at a Stoneleigh Bible Week and we were in a caravan and we had a young couple who came to us. We were in the first church and it was a bit rough and ready. We had no idea what we were doing and worship was just a bit chaotic. And we had this couple come to us who had actually come from a different church and they led worship there and they said they would take our worship on. And we're so thrilled with them. So we had them over in our caravan for lunch. And we were just chatting. And I just said, "Guys, I just want you to know, I want to talk about worship." And suddenly their faces are like, I just said, "I'm just so grateful. You've done an amazing job. Thank you so much." And in that, his face turns and he breaks down. Sobbing his heart out. You know those moments you think, "Oh no, what have I said?" He just sobbing his heart out. He used to lead worship in his other church. And in the middle of worship time, people would stand up and say, "This is too slow. The music's too loud." He just lived like that in his church. But just a few gentle words of encouragement set him free. He went on to plant a church after that. Not straight after, but soon after. Rob Parsons, a guy who's written the series of books, A 60-Minute Marriage. Have you ever read that? It takes a lot more than 60 minutes, take it from me, but it's a good start. 60-Minute Parent or something like that. Do you remember those? In The 60-Minute Marriage, he tells a story of a wife who came to see a marriage counsellor She was fed up with her husband. He never does anything right, and she wanted to leave him. I've had enough. She was advised it's better to prepare the ground for divorce with a period of no conflict and some harmony. So she agreed that she would only speak good and nice things to him for a period of 3 months. 3 months later, she visited the counsellor again, and he asked if she was ready to begin divorce proceedings. Never, she replied. I love him more now than I have ever done. We can choose to harshly criticise and wound people, or we can use our words to strengthen and heal them. Which have you chosen? Or perhaps if we ask people who know you well, maybe they could tell us which words you've chosen. Reckless words come through harsh criticism. But another source is reckless words come through unchecked anger. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Why? Well, probably because you need to say sorry before the sun goes down. If we can't control what we say when we are angry, I have a profound piece of advice for you. Shut up. Simple as that. You see, when we get angry, our pride prevents us from ever being wrong. And in our desire to be right, we will slash and wound the other person to a submission. You see, our focus so often moves from the subject of the discussion to the person. Now it's all about you, not the discussion about whether we buy this or not. And suddenly, in our anger, the person becomes the enemy. And at that point, we will say anything to win the argument. We end up finding ourselves returning to previous discussions and arguments to widen the issue and to strengthen our case. And how often have we said, "This is just like the last time you did this"? It's as though when we forgive, we bury the axe, but we leave the handle showing, just so it's convenient to go back there and to pick it up time and time again. When we're angry, dear brothers and sisters, we can slash and wound others who actually, an hour before the argument, were the dearest and nearest to us. And afterwards, we could got to ask ourselves, was it really worth it? What did I accomplish other than wounding someone I claim to love? In your anger, do not sin. Do not wound other people. Now, a third source of how we can wound people is perhaps a little surprising, but I'd like to suggest that we can wound people through words that are never said. And the absence of hearing the right word at the right time can be as painful as a word said recklessly. Children can grow up never hearing their parents' approval. Many years ago, a lady came to us distraught. There was turmoil in her family. She had refused to go to the funeral of the family's gardener who had recently passed away, and her parents could not understand why. And she came to share with us that the gardener had sexually abused her for many, many years while she was growing up in the household. Now, at about 40 years old, she was angry, not just with the gardener, but with her father, because the gardener said the words that the father never did. And she can see how that drew her to the gardener, and he abused her accordingly. Another story is a lady was with me in this famous coffee shop where I used to go to where all the ladies ended up crying and the staff hated me. She comes to me, she says to me, I recently asked my husband if he loved me. Do you know what he said? Well, I'm still here, aren't I? And with that, she starts sobbing. Do you know, men, we are rubbish sometimes. Men would rather make a silly little joke about something than say something straight. I don't know why I find myself doing it. I don't know why. You know the words to say, but instead we pass it off with some silly joke. Dear friends, it wounds people. If they're expecting to hear something that we ought to be saying, the joke is pretty pathetic compared to. And that silence of what should be said is as deep a wound as any. It's no joke to pass off those moments. Ladies, you're much better at that. But men, sometimes we've got to man up and just say the words that we know ought to be said. And it's the same in churches. You get leaders that walk on eggshells, afraid, because they don't know if they're appreciated or loved. People who serve us in different ways. Some people get here at what time? 8:30? Do we? What time do you get here, Paul? Not this morning, but normally. 8:30. He's working. And what time do you get home? I'm not going to ask you. It's not Duncan that needs encouraging. Occasionally. It's the people behind the scenes. Corinthians talks about those who are less... What's the word? Less... I'm going off piece now. Okay, but you know, it's those who are behind the scenes that we need to be looking out to encourage. Presentable. And if they don't hear our words of encouragement, it just burns them out. And what does it say about us? We take it for granted. Lunches, church lunch, I'm not even going to go there. Church lunches, there are so many people that work so hard. And yet, what do I often hear? Oh, somebody complained this was too dry, and somebody complained that wasn't enough portion, and somebody complained they couldn't wash the plates in the kitchen. I'm thinking, seriously? I mean, I've seen Laurie, she spends all Saturday preparing food just for the church lunch on a Sunday. I'm sure many others of you do. Friends, shouldn't the church be the greatest place on earth for encouragement? Shouldn't we be superb at telling each other good things about each other? Shouldn't we? Of course we should. Our silence can wound where we ought to say words that we don't. And the wonderful truth is we love and worship a God who is not silent. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all shout out to us about his love for us, his mercy and grace. Tell us we're champions. Tell us we're forgiven. Tell us we're secure. Tell us we're adopted. We're heirs. Can you imagine if God spoke like we speak? What a miserable lot we'd be. But praise him, he doesn't. And neither should we. We should look to encourage, dear friends, daily. We should look to build each other up, express our appreciation, our forgiveness where it needs to be. Knowing that these words that we use can actually heal. So, what couldn't we do to be healed of our wounds and stop wounding others? Let's run through these quickly. I got four suggestions. The first one is be wise. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door to my lips. My goodness, that's a scary verse, isn't it? Lord, keep watch over the door to my lips. Help me say less. Help me only say what builds up and help me speak the right words and not be silent. Why can't we make a conscious decision, particularly on a Sunday, that I am going to come this Sunday and thank people for what they do? I'm going to make sure I'm going to bless somebody by the words I use to strengthen them, encourage them, and help them persevere. Would that really kill us to do that? No, it wouldn't, would it? Every Sunday, every time we gather, not just as a church family, but in our workplaces, imagine your work colleagues. If we suddenly started telling them the good things about them that we like. Imagine your nearest and dearest. If they suddenly started hearing how much you love them and value them. We'd notice a significant change to ourselves, our lives, our churches, our marriages, our families. In 35 years, probably 35 now, there's only one man who I would ever say has been supremely amazing with his encouraging words. I'm not saying nobody else has encouraged, of course we all have, but this man has given himself. He was just amazing. He used to lead a church. His name's Jonathan, I won't tell you the same. And he was just so beautiful with the words he used. And I tell you, every time I reorganized the life groups, I had a real problem. 90% of people wanted to be in his group. And it was just, he was just so brilliant. Stands out a mile. Dear friends, be wise with the words you use. Secondly, forgive those who have wounded you. You see, the problem with forgiveness is it can reach beyond the grave. And we can still hold unforgiveness towards those who have passed away. And the problem is that it's you who it's locked in with, not them. You're the one who suffers. And your unforgiveness is just another scab. And as Christians, we need to forgive as God has forgiven us. We do unto others as we'd have done unto ourselves. And so we must learn to forgive. Forgive people quickly. We should be excellent at seeking forgiveness. We should not put people under guilt or condemnation. And when we forgive, we release something of our own wounds. Our own wounds begin to heal. And the truth is, in most cases, we've probably done similar to others anyway. So who are we to withhold forgiveness? Thirdly, dear friends, do not master the art of retaliation. My mum used to say, Geoffrey, two wrongs do not make a right. That's usually after I hit my brother, after he'd hit me. And that, at that age, it didn't really help, but I kind of got to understand as I got older. But the thing is, we like to think that retaliation makes us feel better. You've done this to me, therefore I'm going to do that to you. And you know, afterwards, it doesn't quite hit it, does it? King David suffered because of Saul's jealousy, his anger and insecurity for a long time. Yet amazingly, if you read the end of King David's life, he didn't have a bad word for Saul at all. Let me read you this from a book entitled Tale of Two Kings. King David had a question. What do you do when someone throws a spear at you? Does it not seem odd to you that David did not know the answer to this question? After all, everyone else in the world knows what to do when a spear is thrown at them. Why, you pick it up and you throw it right back. When someone throws a spear at you, David, just wrench it out the wall and throw it back. Everyone else does. And in doing this small feat of returning thrown spears, you will prove many things. You'll prove you're courageous. You stand for the right. You boldly stand against the wrong. You're tough and cannot be pushed around. You will not stand for injustice or unfair treatment. You are the defender of all heresy. You will not be wronged. All of these attributes then combine to prove that you are obviously a candidate for kingship. Perhaps you're the Lord anointed, just like Saul. There is also a possibility that after 20 years, you will be the most incredibly skilled spear thrower in all the realm, and most surely by then, quite mad. Unlike anyone else in spear throwing history, David did not know what to do when a spear was thrown at him. He did not throw Saul's spears back at him. nor did he make any spears of his own and throw them. Something was different about David. All he did was dodge. What can a man, especially a young man, do when the king decides to use him for target practice? What if the young man decides not to return the compliment? First of all, he must pretend he cannot see spears, even where they're coming straight at him. Secondly, he must also learn to duck very quickly. And lastly, he must pretend that nothing has happened at all. You can easily tell when someone has been hit by a spear. They turn a deep shade of bitter. David never got hit. Gradually, he learnt a very well-kept secret. He discovered three things that prevented him from being hit by a spear. One, never learn anything about the easily mastered art of spear throwing. Two, stay out of the company of all spear throwers. And three, keep your mouth tightly closed. In this way, spears will never harm you, even when they pierce you. Dear friends, do not retaliate. And then fourthly, we need to be sure of God's words in our life. They are the most important. Be sure that you hear God's words louder and more clearer than any other. For we need to receive and believe what he says over us, about us being loved and special, forgiven and secure. Our Father in heaven is our greatest supporter. For his words will never wound you. They'll never harm you. They'll always encourage, edify, strengthen. They'll always remind you you're a winner before you start. They'll always remind you he can't love you any deeper. And when we get his words deep into our hearts, we'll soon see our wounds healed. When we planted our first church in Dorchester, we went through a time coming out of the church that it was one of those cases where God needed to rip the nest up. Sometimes when God wants you to do something, it's a gentle way where it's like a little fledgling and the baby, the adult bird just brings them to the edge of the nest and gently helps them out. That's great and that's lovely. Sometimes the only way that God can get us to do what he wants us to do is to break the nest up and suddenly find ourselves we're falling. This was our situation in the latter. And because of that, words were spoken over me that wounded me and basically for the first 2 years or so left me insecure, unsure of myself, just like, who am I to do this? Maybe they were right. I'm just after some kind of position for myself. What am I doing? And then in a church meeting, I was in a crowd and we were worshipping God with my eyes closed. And with my eyes closed, I see in front of me the crowd parting. And I'm standing there, unable to move, and there's Jesus walking towards me. And he walks towards me, and he has a crown in his hands, and he placed the crown on my head, basically saying, I approve of you. Honestly, that was 30 years ago. To this day, I have never doubted if he loves me or not. Sometimes I can be a bit full of myself. Forgive me for that, please. But it comes from an absolute, utter assurance. I am loved and approved by God. Because his one moment, his few words, ripped every scab there was ever on me and made me secure in him. I've never doubted him since I've heard those words. Mary Ann Bird writes this, I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked what happened to your lip, I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade who we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Actually, annually we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at a desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like the sky is blue. Do you have new shoes on? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in a whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." And God says that to every person who is deformed by sin or wounded through one thing or another. He comes and he whispers and he says, "I wish you were my child." If you don't know him this morning, that's his words for you. He whispers to you, "I wish you were my child." It doesn't matter where you've come from, what you've been involved in, what wounds you carry. Right now, this moment, I wish you were my little child. A few words from God, spoken into our hearts, can transform us. They can set us free. They can bring us into a relationship with him. They can heal us from the wounds. Remember another time when I was down at Stoneleigh on the floor. That time when all crazy things were happening. And God, I had my eyes closed, lying on the floor, just hoping, to be honest, that people would go away because there was just too much expectation. And I saw myself in a field walking with two crutches like this. And I heard God say, "Throw the crutches away." And I said to him, "Yeah, but if I do, I'm going to fall." He said, "No, you're not. No, you're not." So in my mind, I threw the crutches away and I stood. And as I was standing, as I was lying on the floor, I felt tears running down, warm tears running down my face. And he said, "Your tears will be the healing for many others." Just a few words from God transforms us. So I'm going to close, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, I'm going to ask him to speak deep into our hearts, I'm going to ask him to heal us, I'm going to pray that we'll be wise with the words we use, dear friends, I'm going to pray that we'll start saying words that build up, I'm going to pray that we will say the words people need to hear. And I'm going to pray that we'll forgive those who have wounded us and in the process be set free ourselves. And perhaps you need to quietly repent of words you know you've used to pierce others. And perhaps you need to repent also if you're hearing God's word but you're denying it. Because you can sometimes get so used to the wound, you wonder what your identity would be without it. And so you're ignoring God's word that he loves you and he's forgiven you and you're cherished and you say, no, I'd rather just walk around with my wound. You need to repent of that as well. And perhaps if you don't know him personally, you need to say to him, "I hear you. I hear you. I want to be your little child this morning." So let's just come and bow our heads as I pray. And we just have a bit of music in the background, I think. Lord Jesus, I want to personally thank you for the words you've spoken into my life. Words that have set me free of wounds I could be carrying still 30 years later on. I want to say thank you. But Lord Jesus, I want to pray for my dear brothers and sisters who, if they're normal like we all are, they may be carrying wounds from words said to them words from friends or families or loved ones, words from people they've held in high esteem, but wounds that have been caused by these words. Holy Spirit, please come and whisper truth to set them free. Please come and help them to hear the right word. And Holy Spirit, we do say we are sorry that we've used our words to wound others, motivated by pride perhaps or insecurity of ourselves, but we have. We've wounded others. We pray, Holy Spirit, forgive us. And forgive those who have wounded us, Lord. We do. We want to do. We say that any who have passed on, Lord, we still say, oh God, we don't want to be tied to them through unforgiveness. We forgive them in Jesus' name, just as you have forgiven us of all the wounds they have caused us. And Lord, I do say, Holy Spirit, help us to take your truth and say yes to it and not dwell on our wound. Set us free of living to that identity. And now as we come and just worship you, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us today, the rest of the day, tomorrow, the rest of the week. Every time we come before you, Lord Jesus, even when we're about our business this week at work, just come alongside and whisper those words. Hey, don't forget I love you. Don't forget to me you're a champion. Don't forget I'm delighted you're my little child. Oh God, set us free to the glory of Jesus. Amen.